you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That'll be our reading this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We emphasized that last Sunday morning as we talked about what we hold in our hands when we hold the Bible. We came to the conclusion that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We need to learn to look at it like that, and because of that, let it have its impact on our lives. Last Sunday evening, we talked about at least four reasons why we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. But you know, we can believe that, we can really believe it, and close the Bible, and put it on the shelf, and not read it, not use it, and it isn't worth anything to us. If Ed McMahon were to come to your house tomorrow and deliver you a check for $10 million, and you simply took it and put it in the bank, or maybe just didn't even cash the check, you never used any of it, of what value would it be? If you had a dreaded disease and somebody discovered a cure for that, a medicine that would take care of it, and somebody purchased that medicine for you and paid for it to where it didn't cost you a penny, and you wouldn't take it, you would not use it, what value would it be? I think sometimes when we read this passage that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we emphasize that so much and we're so concerned about people knowing that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God that we may overlook something else that's in these two verses that Robert just read. I want you to look at the word profitable and the word furnished. And in those two words, we have the idea included that there is something that the Bible can do for us. If you are in a business, you're well aware that the word profit is important. And if your business is profitable, that means that it is valuable to you. It is doing something for you. There may be other ways that we use that word of things being profitable for us. And if there is something that furnishes you, if somebody furnishes you with a car to drive or a house in which to live or clothing to wear, if you are furnished with what you need or maybe even some things that you want, it is of value to you. And you begin to understand what that value is and what it means to you. I think here is where we need to go a step further sometimes than we do. And not just realize what the Bible is and believe that it is the Word of God, and I'm persuaded that those of us who are assembled here this morning do believe that, but that we also believe that it is valuable and that we understand what it will do for us. Just after he uses the word profitable and before he uses the word furnished, he says there are at least four ways in which the inspired Word of God gives us profit and furnishes us to do the good works that we need to do. I think I need not use any time this morning to really convince us that we ought to be about the business of good works. We might be reminded that we're to do good to all men, Galatians 6:10, practice the golden rule of Matthew 7:12, and be as much like Jesus as we can when he went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. I think all of us understand that that's what Christianity is about. But this says that the Word of God can help us and furnish us to where we'll be able to do those good works. And it says there are four ways that it does that. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Let's think about each of those for just a moment. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I have heard many say, and I'm sure you have too, that doctrine is unimportant. I think when people are saying that they are thinking in terms of creed books, if not written creeds, at least oral creeds and opinions that people have. And they may be trying to say that your opinion about something is not worth any more than my opinion about it. And there is an element of truth in that approach. But so many people have the concept of doctrine mixed up with that and do not understand the way that is used in the Bible. I think you would be surprised to take a concordance and begin to look at the number of places where the word doctrine is used. Let me just share with you a few places where it's used in the books that Paul wrote to Timothy, from which our text came. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance or attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here he's talking especially to a younger preacher, Timothy. And he says you need to spend some time with doctrine and you need to take heed to the doctrine. In the fifth chapter, verse 17, he's talking to the elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And in the sixth chapter at verse 3, the latter part of it, he says it's a doctrine which is according to godliness. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter and verse 2, preach the word, and then at the end of it he says, with long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Get over into Titus, it's sound doctrine again and again. And I think you probably remember 2 John 9-11, where he says that whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any one unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. There's a lot said about doctrine, isn't there? And when you begin to realize that this simply means the teaching of God, it begins to make sense. That we would be concerned about the scripture being profitable for doctrine. And then in some of those instances, it was talking about the other side of the picture, the doctrine of devils, doctrine that is not right. And we could go through the entire New Testament, and again, we could see the word doctrine used to mention the teaching of some person. And so the Word of God is profitable to us for our doctrine. Where do we get our teaching? From the Bible. It tells us about the right way, which is Christ. John 14:6, the straight and narrow way. Matthew 7:13-14. And even in the Old Testament, it's called the way of holiness. The Bible describes to us the right way. I don't have to guess about it. It gives me my doctrine. And just perhaps, if we'd spend a little bit more time in the Bible, as Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine, and maybe even in teaching people, get them to look into the Bible themselves and see that this is the teaching of God. This is what God wants us to teach. This is what he wants us to believe. This is the way that he wants us to go. Maybe if we could get that point across, that this is where the doctrine is and that's what it means, that it would be easier to teach people and convert them to Jesus Christ. What will the Bible do for you? It is profitable for doctrine. It identifies the right way. Then he says it is profitable for reproof. The idea of reproof is to point out a mistake. Point out where someone has gone wrong. And it's interesting to see that there are many times that this idea is mentioned in Timothy, either in the word reprove or the word rebuke. Back to 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. You remember, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice the two words reprove and rebuke. At least twin words, basic same idea in each of them. And he's saying that when you preach the word, you need to use it to tell people where they are wrong. You need to reprove. You need to rebuke. We find later he's talking about this in the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, really in an earlier book, and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. People living in sin, transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, failing to do good, James 4:17. What do? You take the Bible and you point out to them that this is not according to the Word of God. In Titus, the first chapter, verse 13, and the second chapter, verse 15, he says, rebuke with sound doctrine and rebuke with all authority. Now you see, there's a difference in you're rebuking me just out of your own mouth and your own thoughts, and you're rebuking me with the Word of God. And rebuke is not an entirely negative word. It is intended to have a positive result. And so he says the word of God is profitable to point out to us when we get out of that way where we ought to walk. Doctrine identifies the way. Reproof points out to us when we get outside of that way. He even says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17, verse 3. He goes ahead, you remember seven times in a day, you're to forgive him. But notice even in that setting, in a relationship of man to man, he says, rebuke him. Point out to him where his fault is. And then when he repents, you need to be ready to forgive him. In John, the 16th chapter, in verse 8, as Jesus was telling the apostles that he's going to send the Holy Spirit back to be their comforter, he said that, among other things, that he will reprove the world of sin. And then later on in that chapter, at verse 13, he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now, verse 8 says he's going to reprove the world of sin. How's he going to do it? He's going to remind them of what Christ has taught and guide them into all truth. He's going to show them how the truth can reprove sin. And that's exactly what's being said here, that the Bible is profitable for reproof. I have found on occasions that it is easier to get a point across to someone who's doing something that's questionable or wrong by just turning to the Bible and pointing out to him a passage that deals with it and asking him to read it. At least that lets him know that I'm not trying to rub something that's sore or to put him down. Reproof needs to be done with kindness. You remember long-suffering was connected with doctrine there in preaching the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. And when we're telling people that we believe that there's something wrong in their lives, we ought not never to do it looking down our noses or leaving the impression that we think we are better. We need to do it with the word of God. And simply say to them, this is not what I'm saying. It's certainly not that I want to tell you that you're wrong in something, but here's what the Bible teaches. The word of God is profitable for reproof. And I think there has never been any other way that is better than just to take the word of God to show people where there's a problem. But then in the next place, he says the word of God is profitable for correction. Maybe, just maybe, sometimes we preachers do a better job of pointing out where the problem is than we do how to correct it. Oh, we may preach great sermons about the scripture is inspired and, boy, it'll give you the doctrine and it will reprove you, but do we stop there? He goes ahead and says the word of God is profitable for correction. Not only will he identify the right way and tell you when you get out of that way, he'll tell you how to get back into it, how to correct the course. You know, if a missile is shot out, or even a spaceship, and it gets off course, there has to be something done from mission controls to correct that and get it back on course. Well, this is our mission controls, or God is, and through his word, he tells us what we need to do to correct ourselves, to get back on course. What a wonderful way in which the word of God is profitable. It may be that beloved verse of 2 Timothy 2:15 is sort of hinting at that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice what he's talking about is rightly dividing the word of truth, and he's not just saying study the Bible to study it. He's saying study so that you can show yourself approved. Study so that you'll know how to be approved in the sight of God, how to correct yourself. 2 Peter 3:9 says God doesn't want anybody to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. Repentance is that idea that turns one in the direction of being corrected. God wants that to happen. He wants the alien sinner to come from being outside of Christ. If Ephesians 2:11 to be in Christ, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He wants it corrected. He wants the erring Christian to be restored. Galatians 6 verse 1, saving a soul from death, James 5, 19 and 20. You see, that's a process of correcting. One's off course, bringing them back on course. You can take the Bible. It's profitable for that. In fact, folks, I believe that you can take the Word of God and show anybody, no matter who he is or where he is, how he can correct his course and get right with God. Now, sometimes it's not easy, especially in the area of repentance. Sometimes it takes a lot of change to really repent. And some sins that we commit are harder. It's harder for us to repent. There's more involved in repentance, at least, than with others. Perhaps that's where the smallness and the largeness of sin is, more than the way we sometimes judge it. But whatever a person's sin is, the Word of God is profitable for correction. It will show us what we need to do to get back where we need to be. And there is no other book that will do it. And there is no person who, through his opinion, can take care of that. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It tells us where we ought to walk. Reproof, it tells us when we get out of step. And correction, it tells us how to get back in step. And then he says it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. I believe that that could be translated without doing any damage to the original language by saying that God's word is profitable for discipline in Christian living. Instruction in righteousness. I know that the word that's translated instruction there in that passage is the same word that's translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know it's the word in the book of Hebrews that's translated 4 or 5 times as chastisement or some form of that concept. And I believe that that may be the only places in the New Testament that this word is used, in our text in Ephesians 6 and over in the Hebrew letter when he's talking about chastisement and chastening. And in every case, it's talking about discipline. Not discipline, as we sometimes think, of spanking somebody when they've done wrong. Discipline in the sense of the entire concept of Christian living and guidelines for that Christian living. Back in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, when in this same context where our text is today, we find Paul saying women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. I believe that word adorning fits in. We are to discipline ourselves in how we appear and how we live. Not just women, all of us. Later on in the third chapter in 1 Timothy at verse 15, he said, these things write I unto you. He's talking about the scripture. These things write I unto you that you might be able to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's not talking about a church building there. Behavior in a service like this would be included, but not limited to that. He's talking about the house of God as the church, and he says, I'm writing these things so that you'll know how to behave as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. That's discipline in righteousness. And if we would do more self-discipline like this and taking care of ourselves, we wouldn't have to be disciplined as much by others. In the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, down about verses 10, 11, and 12, he says there are some things to flee, there are some things to follow, and there are some things to lay up. What's he describing? He's describing a Christian life. And again, we see the concept throughout the Bible that if we'll hold on to Christ as penitent believers, his blood cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, we have redemption in it. Ephesians 1:7, it purges us from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14, and we know about all of that through this word that gives us the discipline for Christian living, the guidelines for day-by-day activities in our home, on the job, in the community, in the church. Now you put those four ideas together and look what you've got. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It identifies the right way. Reproof, it shows us when we get off course. Correction, it shows us how to get back. And instruction, it shows us how to stay on course and live for Jesus Christ. No wonder the next statement in that verse is that the man of God may be complete. You've heard it said many times, there is an answer to every question, there is a solution to every problem, there is what's needed for everything that comes up found in this book. And I believe, as far as principles are concerned, that that is true. The Word of God is profitable. It furnishes us. It's not something just to be believed as the Word of God. I do. I believe it is God's inspired Word. But it's only worth something when I get it off the page, into my mind, into my life, and out to other people. That's the complete Word of God that furnishes us to live for Christ every day. And we have it right with us, and maybe sometimes don't appreciate it. I'm reminded of the little story that I think most of us have heard, but it continues to be a good one. A ship had lost power and for days went without seeing anybody else, used all their water on the ship, knowing that salt water could not be used, would not take any water up from the side of the ship, and they were literally about to starve of thirst and die of thirst. They eventually saw another ship coming in their direction. When it got close enough that they could communicate, they said, "Send us water. We're dying of thirst." And the words came back, "Let down the buckets where you are." "Oh, you don't understand. Send us water. We're shipwrecked. We have no fresh water. Send us water. We're dying of thirst." Again, the words came back, "Let down the buckets where you are." Without knowing it, the ship had drifted into the mouth of a large river. And they were sitting on the ship, literally dying of thirst when there was fresh water all around them. I think, folks, we may be sitting somewhere dying of thirst with all the needs around us right here in the Word of God if we've just appreciated and use it as we should. It is profitable, but only when we use it. It's profitable for us to identify the way. That way is in Christ. When we've gone astray, if you're an alien sinner, you're astray. If you're an erring child of God, you're astray. How to correct it. God will accept you back and forgive you when you do what he tells you to do, and then show you how to live for him from this point on. The Word of God is profitable enough that every one of us can be saved. If you're not, if you want to be, come as together we stand and sing.
To linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be seated, please. Before the Lord's Supper this morning, let's sing number 135. 135.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Many, many hundreds of years ago, when the people of Israel were still in Egypt, God had a plan for their deliverance, and just before he carried out that plan, he gave the children of Israel a memorial. And he said, throughout the years to come, you are to observe this memorial, and it will keep in your minds and in your memories the great deliverance that God will work in delivering you from Egypt. Much later, the very last time that he observed this Passover feast on the earth, Jesus took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine from that last Passover, and he said, "This bread is my body, and this cup is my blood." And before God carried out his plan to deliver us from our sins, he gave us this memorial, that each first day of the week we might gather together